Our scripture reading today is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're using the black Bibles that are provided for you, that is on page 965. As we continue to worship our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, as I've mentioned over and over, 2 Corinthians is probably one of the most personal letters of Paul. It's where he sort of exposes his own heart, his own struggles, his own pains in ministry, and shares those with the Corinthians and shares them through his letter to the Corinthians, shares them with us. As a result of that, it can probably feel like, especially after going through a series in Ecclesiastes, like we're just simply doing the 2.0 of Ecclesiastes, and this is just the New Testament version of life is hard. That is not my intention, although I can't claim to know why 2 Corinthians was on my heart. Maybe subliminally, I just felt like I hadn't had enough of hard messages. So who knows, but here we are. And so this is a passage that sort of opens up for us. Again, Paul just kind of laying it all out there about his discouragements or potential discouragements that can come specifically in ministry, not necessarily just because of life itself, but because of life in ministry. I love the little Old Testament book, Haggai. It's called a minor prophet, not because it's of less importance than other prophets' books or because of some prior occupation that the prophet had. When you go home, you'll realize how clever that was. But it simply has to do with the size of the book, the size of the letter. Haggai is only two chapters long. Part of why I like Haggai is personal. So Haggai is one of the few books that every oracle tells you an exact date that he gave the oracle, and it's close enough to our calendar that we can actually interpret the days that these oracles came. And the first oracle in Haggai comes on August 29th, 520 BC. And so I just find that interesting, partly because one of my children was born on August 29th. So I just think it's cool that 1,519 years before my child was born, Haggai received a word from the Lord and wrote it down. And I just think, huh, look at that. Isn't that cool? So, but also part of it is just the message of Haggai. Haggai is a prophet who speaks to God's people after they've returned from exile. So Babylon has taken over. They removed God's people from Israel. They burned and sacked Jerusalem, including the temple. And so Haggai is the prophet during the exile has ended. The people are back. And Haggai, by God's call, Haggai calls God's people to rebuild the temple. And he challenges them, you know, this is a ministry, this is the work, this is the mission, this is what we're doing together. We are building this temple back up. But halfway through the building process, there's this point in which Haggai asks the question, now how many of you were around 70 years ago and saw this temple before it was destroyed? And he has this very encouraging question he asks them. Next, he says to them, how do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Haggai was not the greatest of motivational speakers in the Bible. But there are times that ministry or work in God's church is hard. It doesn't go exactly the way we thought it was going to go or have the results exactly as we thought the results would be or with the timing that we thought would come about. We get excited. Maybe you get excited about a new ministry or a new opportunity to serve in the church, and you come to the church, and the church is like, yes, do that. That is such a wonderful idea. And yet nobody seems to be as excited as you, and no one seems to get why it's so important. And you can feel like, well, maybe the church just doesn't even care that I'm doing all of this. And life happens and ministry struggles, and Paul says, don't lose heart. In fact, twice in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we don't lose heart. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Why do we not lose heart? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The grass withers and the flowers fade, and yet the word of the Lord remains forever. Please be seated. So while it would be easy to kind of take this passage apart from the rest of 2 Corinthians and preach an encouraging message on just sort of the various kinds of trials that we face, whether physical or emotional or psychological, we have to keep within the context of what Paul is saying here, because what he's talking about is when we face all sorts of trials and difficulties and hardships within the context of ministry, of being together in the church. And being together in the church can at times be disheartening. It is apparently true that we can be tempted to lose heart, even when we are working together as Christians, as a church of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, God doesn't repeat over and over throughout the Old and New Testament, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, don't be afraid, because we're never afraid. I mean, when God writes things or has things recorded for us, like don't be afraid, it is because he knows that we are often afraid. We are often fearful. We are often anxious. You don't say to your child, don't be afraid, when they're not afraid, or when you don't know something startling is about to occur. No, you tell your child, don't be afraid, to prepare them or to alleviate their concern. In the same way, Paul doesn't write here, we don't lose heart because no one ever loses heart. Paul writes here, we don't lose heart because we do lose heart. We are often discouraged. And so there's three temptations that we face when we are losing heart, especially when it comes to the ministry or working together as a church. First of all, we can be tempted to change the message when we lose heart. Secondly, we are tempted to despise our own weaknesses. And third, we are tempted to use the wrong scales. So first, we're tempted to change the message. In verses 1 to 6, Paul says, therefore, and we have to stop right there and remember little grammar lessons from wherever you learned grammar. Whenever the Bible has this introductory word, therefore, the assumption is that an idea is flowing out of another idea. So you don't start with therefore if there wasn't something here for the therefore to be. So whenever you see therefore, you should at least back up a little bit and see what's the therefore here for. So what is the therefore here for? He says, therefore, well, because we are ministers of the new covenant. He says, because we have this ministry by the mercy of God, because we have this ministry, this new ministry, this ministry of the Spirit rather than a ministry of death, because we have this ministry of righteousness or justification rather than a ministry of condemnation, which is what the Old Testament law was. It was purely a ministry of condemnation and death. He says, but now, because we have this ministry in Christ, because of what Christ has done in his life and his death and his resurrection, because of all of this, we don't lose heart. He says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. This word tamper with is the same word that's used when you talk about diluting wine in the New Testament. If you were to dilute wine, you tamper with its potency. You tamper with its flavor. He says, we don't dilute the message of God. We don't make it less strong. We don't make it more palatable. Now, either Paul is bringing this up because this is part of the long list of accusations that are being brought against him. Maybe these folks who have visited Corinth are claiming that this is what Paul does, or he's bringing this up because this is precisely what these opponents of Paul do. They tamper with the message. They use cunning language. They promote themselves rather than Christ. And sometimes in the church, when it feels like things aren't going as fast or as well as we think they ought to be, we are tempted to change the message. We are tempted to alter God's word. We are tempted to dilute it, to maybe say some things in a way that isn't quite so hard to take. And so maybe we leave some of the parts out of it because that doesn't express love quite as deeply as we want it to. And we want to be all inclusive, and we want to make sure people are comfortable, and we don't want to say things that make people uncomfortable. The thing is, like, we all hear that, and like here in this setting, maybe we're like, yes, we need to stop diluting the message. We need to, yeah, preach it, Leonard. Say some bad things about the bad people out there. But is that really the danger that you and I are in today of diluting God's message? Are we in danger of not saying that people we disagree with are wrong? Facebook would say we are excellent at telling people we disagree with that they're wrong. But do we dilute the message to ourselves? Are there things that we're like, well, it can't, that doesn't really apply to me? Well, those aren't really things that I need to worry about. And the church feels the pressure of not pushing too hard against sin. And we dilute the message. Now, this isn't like just a sour grapes thing. This isn't me saying, well, the reason we're so small is because we don't dilute the message. You know, those big churches, they've sold out, obviously. No, that can't be true. I mean, there's got to be good big churches. I mean, just by their numbers, there should be some somewhere that are good. But, and isn't our goal to grow? Don't we want Hope of Christ to one day attract people to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And do we get to a size where we say, well, we have obviously diluted the message. We need to get back to where nobody wants to come to church anymore. That can't be what we're saying. But it's important to realize that just because things aren't going the way we think they ought to go, that doesn't mean God isn't in it. We've had folks look at what God is doing at Hope of Christ and wonder if God is doing anything at Hope of Christ. We've had folks decide not to come back to Hope of Christ because, well, if God were actually doing something, wouldn't you have grown by now? And I don't know. I don't know why we fit in the building that we worship in. Maybe we fit here because this is where we are. I don't know. But it doesn't mean that God is not active just because it's not going the way you think it should be going. And it doesn't mean that, well, what we need to do is, yes, the gospel's fine, but maybe we need to find a new message. Maybe we need to kind of change it up a little bit. We can be often tempted to change the message when we begin to lose heart with the work that God has called us to. You know, Paul says, we don't commend ourselves, we don't promote ourselves, but we commend Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, that's an interesting phrase because that's one way that the modern church does give in to the temptation to dilute the message. There's this strange notion that Jesus can be your Savior, but he doesn't have to be your Lord. I mean, here's Paul saying, we don't commend ourselves, but we commend Jesus Christ as Lord, which is one thing that the modern church in America often does not commend, Jesus Christ as Lord. There's this idea that, well, what you really need is Jesus as your Savior, and then maybe one day you can make him your Lord, which is kind of strange. Jesus is your Lord because he is your Savior. I mean, isn't that exactly why Israel got into trouble in the Old Testament? Yes, God, save us. No, God, do not tell us what to do. Yes, save us from slavery. Yes, save us from the hard things that are going on in our lives. No, don't tell me what I should do now that I've been saved. And almost the entire Old Testament is recorded to let us know how that works out for you. Jesus is Savior and Lord. I mean, they go together. I mean, it would be sort of like, and I couldn't figure out one a good example of this, but I don't know, if you said, you know, I'm very happy that my spouse is my friend, I'm just not interested in having a husband right now. But maybe one day this relationship will get stronger and we can grow into more than just friends. And then I'll make you my husband as well. Or my wife, you know, pick a side. I mean, either side. I mean, the spouse would be like, yeah, that's not what I thought we were doing here. I mean, I want to be your friend, obviously. I want to be the bestest friend you've ever had. I want to be your closest friend. But that's not all I want. I want more than that. Jesus says, yeah, I am your Savior, but that's not all. I am your Lord. We're tempted to often dilute the message when we are disheartened in the church. Sometimes we are tempted also to despise our weakness in verses 7 to 15. And maybe you've heard these passages. Maybe these have been an encouragement to you. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Sometimes when we lose heart, we are tempted to despise our own weaknesses. This can show up in two different ways. One is I despise my weakness and so I hide them. I don't talk to you about my weaknesses. I don't share the struggles that I'm facing. I don't admit to people, here is where I am failing. Here is where I am afflicted. Here is where I am perplexed. Here is where I am just down and discouraged. Help me. Bear this with me. Lift me up. Encourage me. We despise our weakness, and so we don't admit to our weakness. Other times, we despise our weakness by simply not getting involved. Well, I can't do that. I mean, there are people far more capable than me who are going to do a far better job than me. And so, I mean, that's really not for me to do. I really have to, you know, so we despise our weakness, and so we don't get involved and we don't help out. But Paul says that we have this treasure of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That is the treasure that is shining out of us as jars of clay. And it's on purpose. It's not an accident. God does that intentionally so that the jar doesn't get the glory, so that the treasure gets all the glory. It's so that the surpassing power is from God and not from us. It doesn't come from our abilities. It doesn't come from our strength. It comes from God and from Christ and from the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to have it all together before we get involved in caring for each other. The whole point of caring for each other is that we bear one another's burdens. Paul says we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. There are all sorts of things that are afflicting, that are difficult, whether it's our physical afflictions or emotional afflictions. He says we are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. Listen, ministry in the church is at times perplexing. It is perplexing. It's perplexing to your elders. It's perplexing to your deacons. It's perplexing. But we're not driven to despair. Sometimes we are, though, and that's why we need each other. It's perplexing to your nursery coordinators. It's perplexing to your Kids of Hope ministry leaders. There are ministries in the church that are available to you that we do because we hate you and think that you should waste your time doing lots and lots of things. No. No. The only reason we offer anything in the church is because we think it's good for you. We think you would benefit from being involved in it. And so it's perplexing. And we have to admit that. It's perplexing. But we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted. Isn't this something that we don't experience here in the United States? We are not persecuted for our faith. We are not persecuted for our involvement in church. But throughout the world, this is not the case. Most places, the church is being persecuted, but they are not forsaken. Christ is still caring for them. Paul says, we are united to Jesus Christ in both his death and resurrection. In fact, in order to be united to Jesus in his resurrection, you must be united to Jesus in his death. We carry around in us the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may shine through us. You can't get to resurrection without dying. It's sort of the prerequisite of being resurrected. You were dead. Now you're alive. We don't get to being resurrected with Christ unless we have died with Christ. Jesus, over and over in his ministry, says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross every day and follow me. There is a crucifying side to following Christ. The way I heard one person put it, we all, and he was talking to sort of pastors and theologians at the time, he says, we all would love to have Paul's theology. We just don't want to have anything to do with Paul's life and Paul's reality. Paul's theology didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened by him experiencing that though perplexed, beaten, persecuted, struck down, he was not abandoned. He was not without hope. You know, verses 13 to 15 are sort of a application of Psalm 116. So in the middle of Psalm 116, is this passage, this verse that says, I believed even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. Paul is actually quoting that verse in the Septuagint. It says, I believed and so I spoke. And so in one sense, Paul is drawing out Psalm 116. He's making an allusion to this entire psalm. And the whole psalm is one of feeling afflicted. Feeling beaten down, feeling persecuted, feeling abandoned. And just some reminders from this psalm. I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. The psalmist is recalling all of God's deliverance for him. And he says, and so what do I do? How do I acknowledge that God has been with me through all of this? Well, I'll fulfill my vows. I'll take up the cup of salvation. I'll worship God for his salvation. Worship him with thanksgiving. And isn't this what Paul is saying? We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. And so we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We recognize that though things are difficult, we can sing our praises of thanksgiving to God because of his grace, because of his mercy. In his mercy, he heard our cries. Sometimes we're tempted to change the message. Sometimes we're tempted to despise our weakness. Sometimes we're tempted to use the wrong scales or to look at life with the wrong perspective. In verses 16 to 18, and so here he says it again, and so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We kind of get that backwards, don't we? We kind of think of eternal things as the untouchable, untangible. Yes, fine. Yes, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. But that doesn't really help me now. And we act as if that what's happening now far outweighs any promise of eternal life, any promise of hope, any promise of deliverance and salvation in Jesus Christ. We act as though, oh sure, I've been saved from eternal condemnation and I won't burn in hell forever. But what about this? I mean, this is really my problem. I mean, it wasn't really eternal condemnation. That wasn't really my biggest issue. My biggest issue was this thing today. And when we lose heart, we are tempted to focus wrongly. It's like we can't get that depth perception. We need you need those trifocals, you know, where like depending on how your head tilts, like everything's either there or gone or up and down. And I'm fighting not the good fight, but I'm fighting against ever needing those. And so I have to like look under my glasses and realize, oh, there are still words in the Bible. And other times, just take them off. And now my daughters love to make fun of me for the many variety of ways that my glasses will rest on my face so that I don't have to use them. And sometimes we've got the wrong glasses on and all we see is right here in front of us and we don't see anything of the perspective that God wants us to see. I mean, yes, our outward selves are wasting away, but our inner selves are being renewed day by day. But that does raise an interesting question, doesn't it? Is your inner self being renewed day by day? Paul assumes that day by day you are returning to Christ and returning to God's word and returning and searching and just desperate for renewal and hope from God. He assumes that yes, everything outwardly is wasting away, but who cares? Because inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Maybe we care because we've stopped getting renewed. We've stopped turning to Christ for daily renewal. The stuff of this life has become too important. I don't have time for that. I don't have time to call this friend. I don't have time to sit down. I don't have time to go to Bible study. I don't have time for care groups. I don't have time for Sunday school. I don't have time for worship. There's too many things. There's too much going on. There's so much in my life. Who has time for all of that? And and we've dropped our glasses and we've lost perspective. And now the things that are temporary have crowded out to the things that are eternal. Paul assumes that we are daily returning for renewal to God. The only way to have this view is to continually realign your focus on Christ. As one pastor that I've quoted often, he says, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I need to remind myself that this new covenant, it's not a covenant of condemnation and death. It's a covenant of the Holy Spirit and righteousness. There is life in Christ. Christ died and was raised victorious over my sin. Which feels more real to you today? Your current situation or the love of God in Christ for you? I don't want that to be some sort of accusation or you to feel like, oh, and now I don't even know God's love anymore. I am a worse Christian than I thought I was. Well, probably, but not just because of that. I want you, so go back. Go back for renewal. Come to church. Take the song sheets home, these songs that as we sing together, you're like, these are so weird. What weird songs? And I recognize that, I don't know, maybe I should preach first and then we could have our seven songs. Because the songs are chosen on purpose and it's intended to like to all build up or at least draw your attention to the word that is about to be preached. The Christian's hope can never fail. Do you believe that? The Christian's hope can never fail. Sometimes I'm tempted to despair. Sometimes the devil himself is overpowering and overshadowing. But Jesus meets me in the veil because the Christian's hope can never fail. Which is having a bigger impact on how you live and how you interact with each other? Your temporary, transient, light by comparison situation, or your eternally heavy glory that is yours in Christ? Listen, I know that when you're going through what you're going through, there's nothing more insulting than someone quoting that half of the passage. These light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. And you just want to give them some light and momentary affliction right in the kisser and say, well, at least you have the glory of Jesus. That's why we need daily renewal. In the middle of it, it never feels light and momentary. That's why we need each other. Life is perplexing. That's why you need to be reminded. That's why you need one another. That's why we need the church. You know, we use the word, we understand transient, we call our area, it's a very transient area. What do we mean by that? We mean people come and go. They're not here for long. That is the word Paul is using to describe our troubles. They're transient. They come and go. Don't base your life on these transient, momentary, light afflictions. Base your life on the eternal weight of glory that is yours in Christ. You know, we're going to close with a mighty fortress is our God. I don't know that a Presbyterian church can get through a Reformation Sunday without singing a mighty fortress is our God. Which is ironic because, well, you know, the Lutherans were named after him. But, you know, here was a man who experienced all sorts of troubles and trials and afflictions and was perplexed. He was perplexed by the state of the church. He was perplexed because the church had altered the message. The church had essentially started telling you, you can save yourself. It's in you. And he said, no, you need Christ. You need the glory of Christ. You need the salvation of Christ. You need the hope of Christ. You need the hope of the new covenant. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Martin Luther himself, as you read his biographies, was often tempted to despair, was often overwhelmed, felt personally attacked by Satan himself. And the only hope he found was the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He would lay on the ground in a cross form, just hoping that the temptations would pass. He would trust himself to the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of Jesus Christ would overflow in him and give him hope. Pray that we would embody for each other the death of Christ and the life of Christ. That we would allow the death of Christ to impact us so that the life of Christ could flow out into others. That we would encourage each other in the daily renewal of the gospel so that we will not lose heart. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love for us. You have delivered our souls from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from stumbling. And so, God, we want to be able to commit to you, to walk before you, our Lord, in the land of the living, to lift up the cup of salvation, to call on the name of the Lord. God, would you make us a church that loves each other well, that we are not afraid of or despise our weaknesses, but that we would be a church just full of imperfect and cracked jars of clay. That allow the surpassing glory of Jesus to shine through us. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. Grant to us to put our hope in you, and not in our situations. We pray this for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.